say this. We are the assembly of Jesus, built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, community, and the world. And our heart is to worship God with our lives, to assemble as a faith and a community of Jesus followers, and to share the good news as we go. I'm gonna read our key text from Revelation. This is chapter 15 is where we're at today. And we're starting in verse 3. It said, they each held the harps of God, and they were singing the song of Moses, God's servant, and the song of the Lamb. Mighty and marvelous are your miracles, Lord Yahweh, God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O sovereign King of the ages. Who will not reverence you with awe, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come and bow and worship before you as your blessings have revealed. Let's pray these things aloud together with me. Follow on the screen. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into the practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God, with ears to hear, eyes to see what my Father will show me. Thank you, God, for your word. We love you so much. God, just meet us here in this place today. We know that you're here, and wrap your arms around us tangibly this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So just for fun, I was looking for the recent news articles on a search of the word apocalypse. And this article from the New Yorker caught my attention. Really, the byline is what caught my attention most of all, more than anything. But the title of this article, if you can't see it, is Real Estate Shopping for the Apocalypse. And the caption for the graphic reads, when you buy your own personal bunker, your starter home can be your finisher home too. And then the byline down at the bottom says 39% of Americans believe that we're living in the end times. Now, and here's the context of the article. The market for underground hideouts is heating up. If you really want to be rattled, just read the article. There's a lot in there for the conspiracy theorist type and for the regular everyday person who's trying not to think about these kind of things. But what caught my eye was the 39% of Americans who believe that we're living in the end times. Now, the article references a Pew Research study from 2022, and you can look up that study if you want. But it's clear that, you know, most Americans don't believe that we're living in the end times, while 39% do. And obviously, when you slice in those who believe in Jesus, people who are part of the church, those percentages go up, you know, significantly. But we're living in what looks like the end times. And now I'm always hesitant to say that because, you know, like many of you, I've read my Bible all my life and then the Gospels, and then we're moving into the New Testament. It certainly looks like the end times there. You know, crazy things are happening in the historical context of the book of Acts and in the early church that look like they can't get worse. Say one more time, and it's not a pet peeve really. It's just that we're in the book of, let's say it together, the book of Revelation, right? Not the Revelations. We're not doing a collection of talks on Revelations. Can we all agree to that? This is not a collection of talks on Revelations. In fact, we want to make a very big point of that today, and we want to remove the S from Revelations. There aren't a lot of revelations. They're not some revelations. There's only one revelation. There aren't a lot of opinions about how it's going to go down. I mean, well, there are, but this is the one that matters, right? There's only one view of how it's going to end. And it's the apocalypse is the word it comes from. It's the unveiling that we've looked at. It's the unfolding, if you will. It's what was given to John when he was taken up into heaven. And it's the revelation of who? Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. And it's the unfolding of how the world is going to end. And today we've worked our way to Revelation chapter 15. And I'd love for us to just read this chapter and to work our way through where we are today. And we're jumping in at this kind of exciting juncture. And the title in my Bible says, A Scene of Heaven. And it says, then I saw, a key word in all of Revelation, right? key word for all of us. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who were victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. Now, we saw just before in the previous chapters, the dragon, who is the enemy, the devil, Satan, working through the beast of the sea, who we saw and understood as the political system, the framework through which Satan is pursuing, persecuting the name of Jesus among the people of God. And then we saw the beast of the earth rise up. He's the Antichrist, right? Whose number is 666. And the context here is telling us that the people were victorious over the beast. So they didn't take the number 666, and these are the people who are being referenced here, okay? So they were holding harps. They were harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, just a small note here, they overcame. They persevered. When the power of Satan through the structure of the government led by the face and the voice of, you know, the powerful enemy-infused influential person, the Antichrist, that persecuted the name of God and the people of God, they endured. And for that, they were given harps by God so that they could proclaim the one who had given them the ability to endure through it all. And so they sang this song. This is the song that they're singing. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? I want to just stop there for a moment. I want us to focus and think about that question. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? We're going to see who will not fear him and glorify his name in a little bit. For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after all these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. Now, we're going to come back to this phrase today, the tabernacle of the testimony. This is the picture of the integrity and the strength of character of God. The tabernacle is the place where we meet with God, right? But the testimony references the laws of God. Laws that are not canceled out, by the way, because we're living in grace with Jesus. He didn't come to do away with or abolish the law, right? And he came to fulfill the law. So the moral fiber of God, as embodied in the Ten Commandments, remains a constant presence today and will continue to, because it reflects the character and the nature of God, who is inherently holy and committed to revealing his righteous acts. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's the tabernacle of the testimony. And so after these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, say that 10 times fast, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and their chests wrapped with golden sashes. And one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels was finished. So I want to pause here and just leave a few little footnotes here for later, okay? Notice the last word of this section. It says finished, right? And then we see it at the beginning too, the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So something is going to be completed today, and we'll fully understand what that is by the end of the next chapter. But what is happening here is that this is the final unfolding, it says, of the fullness of the wrath of God. Now, these are concepts that, you know, people struggle with inside the framework of Christianity, and we've been kind of walking through. We talked about it last week. How can this loving God, this gracious God and this merciful God, how can he be so full of wrath? Well, the wrath of God, simply, to define it another way, is the holiness of God moving towards evil. And this is the reality of what's happening in the world right now. Here's another way to say it. Theologian Leon Morris says, the wrath of God is God's strong and settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of God's very nature. The wrath of God is God's strong and settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of his nature. And now we saw in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is Paul writing. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God is revealed. That there's another revelation, a righteousness that is from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing a God of grace who's saying there's no way that you can attain my righteous standard on your own. And so I'm gonna do that for you through the work of Jesus' life and death and burial and resurrection. And your faith in him joining into the completeness of the work of Jesus is where your righteousness comes from. So we see mercy everywhere. But we also see in the next verse that the wrath of God is also being revealed. So the righteousness of God is being revealed, and the wrath, it says, of God is being revealed. But what is the wrath of God? Backing up to our definition, it's the strong and settled opposition to all that is evil, and it's being revealed. From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is coming against all who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And so we flash back. We go back to Revelation 15 now, and we see it here. And now here it comes. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And when it was opened, the fullness of God's wrath appears. So we see when we move to Revelation 16, the bowls of wrath. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So many students of Revelation believe that the seven bowls are connected to the seven trumpets and the seven seals that we've already seen. You'll see this connection today. The first poured out his bowl on the land. Same with the trumpets. The second poured his out on the sea. Same with the trumpets. The next one on the rivers and the springs. The same with the trumpets. And so as you move through, it's possible that we're looking at seven things from a different facet and seeing them progressively in different ways. Now, when we're reading about the seals, if you remember, a third of things were destroyed. And when we heard about the trumpets, half of everything was destroyed, and now we're about to see the fullness, 100% devastation of the wrath of God coming against all that is evil. So the first angel went, and he poured out his bowl on the earth, and a harmful and painful sore afflicted the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Thus, you know, the article that we referenced at the beginning, some crazy bunkers are being built and imagined for people because of things like this, right? Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you, the one who is and who was, O Holy One, because you judged these things, for they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. There's no spite in that statement, by the way, that this is just reality. There's no angst in this. This is just a statement of fact. You're just in these judgments. Why? Because you are the Holy One. You're not doing this. They did this. I did this. We did this. You're not the one devising this. You're the Holy God. And you're inviting us into your holy ways. And because we have refused to move in your holy ways, we're now getting what we deserve. So Jesus came into the equation, and he's standing in the way of God's wrath so that we could put our faith in him. However, for those who have no shield and no covering, God forbid, the fullness of God's wrath is coming. All of it is coming. And God isn't to be called into question in this because he's just. In these judgments. The one who was and who is. Why? these are the ones who shed the blood of the saints, and they shed the blood of the prophets, and they took the people of God and they killed them. Make no mistake, a reckoning is coming for everyone. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So the one thing that we can count on once the revelation is open to us is that everything that happens will be true and righteous. Amen? No one is going to go, well, that didn't seem fair. That didn't seem right. Well, that doesn't add up. Everything, when it's open to complete understanding, is going to be true and just. And you know, we want, how many of you know after this week, you know, we see all the pain, the hurt, the hate. Somebody, I read it this morning, somebody said that the Goliath in our nation right now is hate and division. And you know, so we want justice on this earth. And we've come through tumultuous times in our nation, even this week, where we've called out for justice. But how do we do that? You know, we don't pull every single person that's marching on the street or taking a stand and say, why are you here today? Right? We don't, all the people are there because there's something in humanity that says it's in us. There's a moral standard, and I want to call us up to that standard. That's why I'm here today. That's why somebody is out there in the mob, right? That's why they're, because there's this fiber. And that's what's really in the heart of every person, right? Every one of us. All of us who are calling for justice are just echoing the fact that there is a just one. And that justice is going to be in full force when Satan and the political powers that he manipulates and the Antichrist who he exalts try to destroy the way of Jesus. The just one will appear. Are we doing okay so far? Okay. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given power to scorch people with fire. And the people were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory, which is ultimately what repentance is. It's the turning my life around. That word, we've talked about it a lot in this room, that means to change my mind, to change my way of life, to change direction, to change my way of thinking, to change my direction from a non-God glorifying way to a God glorifying way. That's what repent means. And even though these people were scorched by the sun, they refused to repent and to glorify him. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heavens because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. Does anybody else have something in their feed that they're thinking about when they read that verse? Now, I just want to pause here for just a second because we hear the great river, the Euphrates, connected to, you know, the Garden of Eden. And now here we see it again, an end time story here. Now, when I read that, I immediately think of what's been popping up in my feed for a little bit. And that's the Euphrates River. We've got a map of it we're gonna throw up on the screen. You see the Euphrates River that runs right through Turkey and Syria and Iraq. It's a major, the major body of water that's running through the country, right? And you see Israel down there. And we understand that Israel is where everything is going to come down at the end of days, right? And it says here in the scripture that that river is going to dry up. And it's going to make way, it's going to make a pathway for the kings of the east. So over there in, you know, Asia, that part, they're going to come and they're going to cross over on dry land through that river. Now, it's no coincidence, I think, that the Iraqi water ministry predicts that the Euphrates River is going to dry up by the year 2040, given its ongoing shrinkage. So, you know, if you want to ask the question, are we living in the end times? You can just, you know, look at the signs, right? And so it says the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. So the dragon, the system, and the Antichrist, and all of these frogs coming out of their mouth. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the entire world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. This is getting intense right about now. And so Jesus appears and he speaks into the story. This is him in parentheses. It says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and people will not see his shame." And they gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There's a lot going on in this text. There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since mankind came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the great was remembered in the sight of God. So we'll see this in the next chapter. To give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled. That to me sounds like the waters are they're rising and no mountains were found. And huge hailstones weighing about a talent or 100 pounds. We think we have the record-breaking hail. That's a 100-pound hailstone. Each come down from heaven upon people. And people blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, because the hailstone plague was extremely severe. So I want you to take note. Verse 9, they did not repent. Verse 11, they did not repent. The NIV translation says they refused to repent. They could still repent. They could still repent. The fullness of God's wrath is being poured out from the seven bowls, the completeness of God's wrath. This is it. All of the wrath of God is now being poured out. In the midst, there's still time to repent, but they refused to repent. So we also saw this in chapter 9 at the end of the plagues. It was stated that the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their witchcraft, or their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. Repentance is a key to the kingdom. After Jesus was tempted and moved into Capernaum, he began his ministry by saying what? What did he say? From the time that Jesus began to preach, and he said, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So this word is from Jesus' mouth. It's the same word that we're seeing in Revelation 16. Transform your life. Change your mindset. You know, head in a new direction. When Jesus began to preach, he preached repent. Now, I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. We've entered into a phase in at least American church culture where in some people's minds becoming a Christian is often simply reduced to saying a prayer, right? And we even do that at Destiny. You know, do you want to put your faith in the finished work of Jesus? Well, that'll happen today, and it happens most weekends at Destiny. I believe in casting the net. If you do, here's how. Call on Jesus and tell him what you want to confess your sin and receive him, you know, from the thing that he's done to bring you mercy. And we lead people in that prayer. But I want you to understand that it's not necessarily the end in that moment. Now, grace covers us. Mercy covers us. Yes, yes. But I want to say it's not the end of the month but how did we get there? Probably that prayer came from Romans 10, where it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? Not confess with your mouth, by the way, I want to become a Christian. Not confess with your mouth that I need help. Not confess with your mouth that I believe that even that he was died and buried and rose from the dead. No, I'm confessing that he's Lord, he's master. So that means I'm turning from everything that isn't Lord to Lord, right? I'm giving it to him. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So yes, you can become alive in Christ by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, but make no mistake, we don't just reduce it to just inviting Jesus into our hearts. I'm deciding to accept Jesus today. That's a great framework to come fully to Jesus and then turn from everything that's not of him. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying repent. That's what Jesus was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Change your way of thinking. The gospel is transformational, so it's the beginning of the journey, right? And so Strong adds this definition of repentance by saying change the inner man, particularly with reference to the acceptance of the will of God. In other words, following Jesus is about turning away from everything, you know, that's not him. And so this is the invitation that he's giving to you and me today. Repent, right? Not just in that initial moment of I'm coming to Jesus to be born again, to be made alive in Christ and all that comes with that, but as a lifestyle of turning and returning and returning, and I surrender, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. It's interesting to me that in this chapter, the key word that we see down here at the end is that as the seventh bowl is poured into the air, a loud voice comes into the temple and from the throne, and it said, "It is done. It is done. The wrath is done." You know, we see in chapter 15, if we could just dial back there for a minute, we see that, remember those footnotes? We see that they're the seven plagues which are last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. The wrath of God is done. And then we see at the end that no one is able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Now this word finished or complete in some translations comes from the same root word as tetelestai, which is the word that Jesus spoke on the cross when he said, "It is finished." So one Greek word, three English words, it is finished. What is finished? The price has been paid, the exchange has been made, right? You know, a sufficient sacrifice has been offered so that a way can be made for people to enter into the holy presence of God, right? So in that moment, when he said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. A way was made for sinful man to enter into the holy place. So it is finished. Even you can enter in to the holy place of God through the finished work of Jesus. But in this context, when it says it is finished, the door is open from the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, and the moral fiber of God in full comes out on all evil. So, the only gospel, interestingly enough, that mentions that Jesus said, "It is finished," is from the Gospel of John. And John, who's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he's caught up in the heaven, and he hears in the temple, and it says the same words, "It is done." And he instantly makes the connection. He instantly knows, "I've heard that somewhere before. I know that word, and I know the weight of that." And so John recorded, "It is finished," from the mouth of Jesus, to be chosen by God decades later in his life, now in his 80s, persecuted for his faith in the rock quarry in Patmos, and he hears it again. It is done. It is finished. It is complete. And the message today is, which one of the "it is finished" are you living under? Amen. Because you will live under one or the other, either the finished work of Jesus or the finished wrath of God. God desires that you would have mercy. You say, "Sean, these seven bowls of wrath sound terrible." They are. It is terrible. And listen, God isn't necessarily providing a way out as much as, please hear this, he's providing a way in. He's providing a way into the shelter that is Jesus, into the life that is Jesus. Darrell Johnson, another theologian, said, "There is no refuge from the judging God, but there is refuge in him." There is no refuge from the judging God, but there is refuge in the judging God, if that makes sense. 2 Peter 3 says, but do not let this one facet escape your notice, beloved. Peter's writing about the very things that we're seeing in Revelation. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I want to close with the Paul's words, Ephesians chapter 2. He was writing to the believers in Jesus, and he says, and you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Remember the last bowl that was poured out into the air? Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, catch this language here, children of wrath. Just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Amen. We're all objects of the righteous wrath of God. So repent. Repent before that final wrath comes, right? Repent now. Repent today. Turn to Jesus. There's wisdom in a daily surrender, right? A daily turning, a daily reminding ourselves to turn to the one who is our source, the one that is our foundation, the one that holds us, the one that is our living hope. So the response is about the wayward son. You know, you're off in left field somewhere doing your own thing, but the money and the friends and the funds are running out and you're coming face to face with what you really chose, right? Do you know what the son did? What did he do? He repented. He got up, he turned around, and he went home. And I'm guessing, that person might be here this morning or watching online, and God's kindly saying to you this morning, repent. I love how Paul wrote that phrase. I'm thinking about it this morning, Romans 2:4. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's his goodness. It may be the hammer of your choices and consequences, but it's always the kindness of God that leads us there, that turns us to him. A father, it's the picture of the father looking at a far off distance, and he's running down the road, and he's armed with shoes and a robe and a ring, right? And it's a celebration. My son, my daughter was dead, and he's alive again. She's alive again. Right? But I don't want us to just be focused on that daughter and that son, because as Holy Spirit moves today, there's no doubt, man, he's surfacing something in every one of our hearts. And he's saying, he's asking the question today, do you love that thing? Do you love that sin? Do you love that thing you keep on going back to more than me? Spurgeon says, I always hear of the person who says, I can't believe God would have that kind of response to my little sin. To which Spurgeon said, if your sin is so little, then give it up. Today, the invitation from a loving God of grace and mercy, I hope you hear that, is do you love Jesus more than you love your sin? And if you do, turn today. Amen. That's as simple as the gospel as it can get right there. God, I just want to close today by thanking you for your grace. It's your mercy. You are a God of grace. We're in tumultuous times, God, and I know everybody in this room knows that we need a lot of grace. We need a lot of mercy. We need a lot of it in our world. There's a giant that we're facing that is hate and division and just a brutality. But you're the God of mercy, and you're the God of grace. And you're the God that calls your people to be lights and carriers of your glory, to walk out of this room, this building that we're in today, and to be sharers of that light, sharers of that glory, sharers of your mercy, sharers of your grace. That we would extend our hands to be your hands extended. And God, for some of us, God, we're reaching out this morning and we say, again, again, Lord, I surrender all that I am. I surrender. I turn to you. I change my direction from the way that I was going and I turn to you. Your way is better. If that's just in your heart this morning, I think we just all need to say that. Can we just say, your way is better? Your way is better. Your way is better. And so, Lord, I make that my daily prayer. I want your way. I don't want my way. Your way. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that covers us. In your name. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity this morning to come to a Jesus who is full of grace, who is full of truth. The truth remains true and is righteous and he's just, but he's also full of grace. And he's our rescue. And he will always be our rescue. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge this morning, those that might not have made that decision before, and those that are maybe coming back in a resurrender this morning, as we should, to the God of mercy and grace. God, I thank you for the cross and all that you've done for us, your life that you lived, a perfect life that I couldn't, so that you gave it. You sacrificed your life. You were dead, buried, and resurrected so that my life could be resurrected and be made new. God, I thank you for that. And if that's you, just for the first time this morning with nobody looking around, we just want to, would you raise your hand? We want to pray with you this morning. Even if it's a resurrender this morning, we want to pray with you. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want all of us to pray these words together this morning. Father God, I give you my heart, all that I am. I surrender all to you, all to you. Thank you for the cross. I turn from my sin. And I turn to follow you, my Lord, my Savior, my Master. In your name I pray. Amen.